And let's turn again to Hebrews and contemplate the word of God together. And stewards, I apologize. I should have announced the offering during that hymn. So let me announce now that we'll take up our offering during the singing of the next hymn, even if I forget. That way we can give to the service of the Lord and support the work. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just going to quickly catch us up from where we were last week, remind you of one or two things I said then, and carry on. And I know the preaching plan says I should be getting to the end of the chapter, but I'm afraid I'm going to just complete Abraham tonight, and I'll reissue that afterwards as we will continue to study these heroes of the faith. We find here the author to the Hebrews moving on from what he has said before to define and demonstrate what faith is. You'll remember that he's been writing to this church of predominantly Hebrew people, hence the name, Jewish people who've become Christians. They have given up their old religion, or rather they found it fulfilled in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you no longer need those religious sacrifices, those religious observances, those frequent comings to the temple, those sacrifices. You don't need that for your assurance. You need faith. And you can have it, and with it you can have full assurance. And so in chapter 10, he offered them the full assurance of faith. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. And he ends, but we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. This is verse 39 of chapter 10. But of those who believe and are saved. Here is the difference. There's no need for a yearly reminder of something to hope for. Now you can have a sure and certain hope, an expectation, a belief that takes you on, that looks forward, not back. So what is faith? The author is saying. That's the question. He's giving us a partial definition of faith, not because what he says is in any way wrong, but because it's focusing on the faith you need to be assured, the faith you need if you're particularly if you're coming from this sort of religious background. So everything here is true and helpful, but it is targeted at that sort of person. And we're tackling the passage in order, and we did the first seven verses last time. But let's not forget the overriding direction. Let's not forget the pattern that was set in verse 1 and 2 and that was mirrored in 39 and 40. And that is this idea that it's about proving the things that are unseen. The things that you can't touch and taste and smell and hear and see, the five ordinary senses, doesn't mean they're not there. Doesn't mean they're not real. Doesn't mean they don't have an impact. Faith proves the things we cannot see. Faith gives us that extra dimension. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult talking to people who believe that those five senses are all we have and there's nothing more to it. It's just a denial of you and I. There is something more than that. We have feelings. We have emotions. There is something more, isn't there? We're not robots. We're not just this simple things that some people seem to think. We're more than that. Faith affects the more than that of life. Faith proves what is going on there, what is possible there. As I said before, verses 1 and 2 and 39 and 40 mirror the beginning and the end. And we see in verse 39, these referring to the list of heroes of the faith, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So here's a challenge to look forward. Here's a challenge that faith does more than the visible. Here's a challenge that faith results in a commendation. Those who are gifted faith by God therefore win a good testimony with God. and are considered right by him. All of that is in these opening and closing verses. And the extra in verse 40 that I like and want to just draw your attention to today, as we come out of the single people at the beginning of the account, we come to Abraham, who's the father of the faith, and he is the one who starts off the great count of numbers. The promise to Abraham, we'll touch on it in a minute, Genesis 12, an uncountable number of people will be your seed, will be sons of Abraham. And here they are in verse 40, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God is bringing in a great nation. It's all hinted at here, and by faith we can see it and understand it, and by faith we can believe it and go on in it. So the writer lists the heroes. We looked last time. Let me just summarize how we did last time. The writer connects with us all through creation in verse 3. It's a universal statement, okay? We all stand upon that which he created. Before he spoke, there was nothing. You and I today walk upon an earth which he created. So we're all linked into this. Then he speaks of Abel's obedient heart that resulted in him bringing the best to God. God had very clearly spoken to Cain and Abel and said, this is what I want. And Abel said, I will bring the very best of what you want. I will find that which is the best. In his obedience, he brings the best to God. Enoch is next. Enoch extends the idea of an obedient heart from just this one moment that we have recorded for us in the life of Abel. I love the way God takes his time patiently explaining things to us, don't you? I'm so dim at times, I would struggle to get it if it wasn't laid out for me like this. But as the writer to the Hebrews moves us from Abel to Enoch, we see a life of obedience. The obedient heart application is extended. And actually, we're told with Enoch that there was a time before which he wasn't a believer. And then, I forget, I'm not looking at it, was he about 65? And Methuselah comes along. Just the ordinary thing of a son being born. But that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Anyone who's had a child will know it changes your life. Well, the Bible tells us for Enoch, it changed his life in more ways than one. It wasn't just dirty nappies and sleepless nights for him. Here was, wow, there's something special about life. Here's the moment when he starts asking questions. Here's the moment when his faith is woken up. And the second chapter of Enoch's life begins, and it goes on for 300 years, we're told. He walked obediently with God from that moment on. The rest of his life. And then he's translated, we say. He is spared death. And by God's grace, he's carried to heaven. Well, Noah is the next one. And we see here that faith also means believing in and expecting God's judgment of those who walk this earth. And God will reward those who believe in him. And we also see in Noah a concern for others. Here is where, again, the individual is extended. Noah is told, you're building a boat for you and your family. The message that God gives to Noah is extended to his family who are saved with him. And in the rest of the Bible text, it's made very clear that Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and therefore he preaches the message of the gospel to everyone else who was alive at the time. I mean, let's face it, 120 years building a boat in the bottom of your garden, which was so big that nobody could possibly dream of moving it to the sea, and it wasn't raining that much. He would have been the talk of not just the town, but every town. Why is he doing it? I mean, they might have arranged bus tours there if there was such a thing as a bus in those days. But he would have explained to them, God has spoken to me. I have faith to believe that he has said judgment will come. It will come in the form of a flood because he's told me I need a boat. And the tragedy is, and a great wonder is, that people believed. The tragedy is some didn't. The wonder is some did. And his family are saved. Faith is now a bit more clearer. It's an obedient heart that believes that God exists, that he rewards those who seek him, that he will condemn those who reject him. And because of faith, we will show in our lives moments of bringing our best, lifetimes of walking with him, and a desire for others to know the truth and be saved. This is faith defined for us And we've only done seven verses. In verse 8, we find Abraham. And as we do, the writer to the Hebrews moves to the specific case of the unseen. He's been speaking generally. There are unseen things. He's been revealing them. Now he starts to get a little bit more specific. What does this unseen thing mean for you? He focuses in. He moves from the general things of the existence of God, who rewards those who seek him and rejects those who ignore him, to speak of the inheritance that you will have. He focuses in on this idea of how he will reward those who believe. What is the inheritance? What is the inheritance that comes specifically through Abraham? That's verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. What is it? That's what we're going to learn now. And what an inheritance. Oh, what an inheritance. You know, come back with me to Genesis. We do need to work there. We can't avoid it. Right back to the first book of the Bible, the earliest chapters. Such a key text. Genesis 12. And verses 1 to 9. Do leave a finger in Hebrews. We'll be back there. And then when we leave Genesis, leave a finger in there, because we'll be back in Genesis as well. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God, having dealt with the whole of humanity as one in the first 11 chapters, having discovered the dreadful sin that has struck the people, they've been trying to build their own way, their own religion to God. Come, let's build a tower and get us up to heaven. God scatters the people. And immediately having scattered the people, he draws out of that scattered people one man who will be his messenger, through whom he will see that his promises are fulfilled. And in Genesis 12 and chapter 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. A promise, detailed and explained, of a home, of heirs, and of true rest or blessing. What a great promise it is. We could spend ages exploring that, but let's just understand it is a threefold promise. It is of heirs, of a home, a place, the land, we sometimes say, and of true rest, being resting in the blessing of God, being in the place where he wants us to be, where we are in his grace, in the place of knowing his goodness to us. The place of blessing, a place we ought to call home. But notice also in the life of Abram, obedience. Notice also obedience. Verse 4, so Abram left. Can't really say it any more plainly than that, can you? You know, God said go, Abraham went. It is that plain. It's that straightforward. He took everything with him. He didn't plan to come back. He went not knowing where he was going until he got there. As the chapter unfolds, we understand it was probably a twofold journey. He first went one step, paused, and then on again, knowing that he wasn't there yet. And when he arrives, the Lord appeared to him, to your offspring I will give this land. Well, the most important thing I think we learn from Abraham, in addition to these, that we've already started to touch on about faith, is faith requires us to live as a resident alien, as an alien and stranger in the land. That really is where this draws to as we finish these nine verses in chapter 12 of Genesis. He's in a strange land. He's not going home. He's going to live there. He's pitching his tent there. But a tent is a temporary dwelling. You know, when you pull up the pegs and you roll up the canvas, there's nothing much left. And if it was a nice grassy place, well, yes, it might be a couple of weeks before the yellow patch has gone green again. But in a desert environment, a day without your tent and the little bit of wind blowing, nobody would see. Nobody would know. He's living as an alien and a stranger, without a home, in somebody else's land. Building an altar, yes, remembering the promise, but acting in obedience. We've got to pick up on those themes. We could talk very much about Abraham's family and his descendants, but let's go back to Hebrews. And in verse 11, the writer to the Hebrews does pick up a little bit on this. And we're supposed to call to mind the whole life of Abraham very quickly from Hebrews chapter 11. The goings on of his life, the failed attempts to bring about the promise that God had made while Abraham's dwelling in the land. There's a lot of years go by. And Abraham gets past childbearing age, and Sarah too. And so Abraham has a few attempts of his own to bring about God's promise. And verse 11 of Hebrews hints at what goes on in Genesis chapter 17. And God comes again to visit Abraham and meets him in his 99th year of life and says, we're still on track. It's still going according to plan. And Abraham laughs. I think he laughs because if he didn't, he'd have cried his eyes out. Because I can't honestly believe that it was easy for him to believe what God had just said to him. God turns up and he says, we're still on track. And Abraham laughs because he says to God, look at me. How can I have children? And then if it's not impolite, he says, look at her, speaking of Sarah. How can she have children? Look at us. 99. Sarah, barren all her life and past childbearing age. How can a child be born to us? But we're told, by faith, even though he was past age, believes. God grants him faith to believe in the promise. In that moment, God asks for obedience again in Abraham's life. We're in Genesis chapter 17. And I wonder, I don't know if you ever wondered, how did Abraham do it? What was it that God said that convinced him to believe and to act in obedience to this promise that's given again? Read with me Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. We've had a couple of songs with that name in it. Do you know what it means? El is God. Shah is who. Dai is sufficient. God who is sufficient. That's what he says to Abraham as he opens up. That's what helps Abraham to believe. God is saying not just, I'm making a promise, but I am sufficient to fulfill the promise. I give you the faith to believe. I ask you to believe and trust and act in obedience, but I'm promising you something about who I am, says God. I am sufficient. I will fulfill on what I have given to you in the promise. An heir, a place, an inheritance not yet seen, but believed in. And indeed, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us of the things we've just been saying. It's also a challenge to remember all that is written to a group of people for whom the life of Abraham was well known. It's written to make them think. It's written to get them understanding all of this again. Verse 12 calls to mind the promise of Isaac to a man as good as dead. Promise of Isaac? That's got the wrong name there, hasn't it? So faith is to obey and to go and to be a resident alien in this world, living in hope of the world that is to come, living in hope of the promise being fulfilled, because God is sufficient. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, we have a commentary, if you like. The writer just breaks out for a moment from his list and offers a comment to help us understand, a reflection, if you like, that this aspect of faith also was there in the life of those, all of those who've so far been mentioned, all these people going back from Abraham, not just Abraham, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. The unseen things of the earlier verses are now become things not yet seen. There's a slight more definition to it, a greater degree of understanding. That which was unseen at the beginning is now not yet seen. They have mind pictures. There's something in their hearts. There's belief, there's faith. They're clinging to something they know will happen. They have the sure and certain hope. They welcomed these ideas from a distance. It's no longer that they're just the unseen things and we can't even put a handle on it. We can't describe it. We can't picture it. Now, we're told, they have a handle on it. They're welcoming them from a distance. They know they will happen. You know, the expectation when you've got the wedding invite. It'll happen. I don't quite know what it'd be like. It'll be a wedding. It'll be good. Great day. And this is what's going on. The writer to the Hebrews is saying this is faith growing. They lived as they did because they had this hope. They lived as they did because they're clinging to what is to come. They welcome from a distance these things which aren't quite yet seen. They're not perfect yet. We know we've got a bit more of a glimpse. You know, it says here Abraham could easily have gone home again. And the going got tough once or twice in the life of Abraham, but he didn't go home again. He left home. He did go down to Egypt once or twice. And he and Lot separated. But each time, Abraham remains the resident alien, the nomadic lifestyle, in the area of the land of Canaan. And you ask yourself, why? We read it in Genesis 12, because that was the land that had been promised to him. That was where God met with him and said, I'll give you this land. And so he holds to the promise and lives there expectantly, hopefully, in faith. They had faith in the promise, a specific yet unseen hope. They're longing for a better country, even as they live in this one. I need to pause here and make some application from this. Verse 13 is a challenge to us, isn't it? All these people were still living by faith when they died. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we planning? Are we expecting? Are we living? Are we looking to live in a way that means we will be faithful to the end? Okay? There's no fireworks here. Okay, light the blue touched paper, stand back, flash up in the air, big bang, and we're done. And the morning after, you pick up the broken sticks and the burnt out cardboard. The expectation here is the long, slow burn of the log on the fire, perhaps with two or three friends to help it burn steady provide heat, provide light. Nothing spectacular. The picture here is of those who were still living by faith when they died. Friends, let's dig in for the long haul. Friends, let's plan to still be coming to church twice on a Sunday, to still be speaking of the Lord Jesus. When we're, now where do I start? I'm going to upset people with ages, aren't I? 50. Yeah, that might be too far for some of you to think. Well, let's start with 21 for you younger ones. Okay, plan for 21. Sorry for those of us who are past that already. Let's plan for 30. Let's plan for 40 and 50 and 60 and 70. Yeah, and 80 if God gives us that. What about 90 or 100? 100? 110? Why not? If God grants, let's plan to still be living by faith then. Let's pray that we might. Let's invest ourselves in faithful living, in obedience, so that we might. Tempted to quote that hymn. How does it go? For all the saints who from their labours rest to thee by faith before the world confessed. If we keep confessing, is that in the hymn book? We ought to look that up, I think. Probably isn't in this hymn book. It is. Listen to these lovely words. Listen to these lovely words as we reflect on that importance. Who to the world by faith their Lord confessed, your name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah. You were their rock, their fortress and their might. You, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight and in the darkness, their unfailing light. Oh, say it with me. Hallelujah. Oh, may your soldiers, faithful, true and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Hallelujah. One holy people, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, all one in you in praise and love combine. Hallelujah. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, faintly we hear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Hallelujah. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon, soon to faithful warriors comes their rest, the peaceful calm of paradise, the blessed. Hallelujah. But look, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Hallelujah. From earth's wide bounds, from dawn to setting sun, through gates of pearl they stream, their victory won, singing the praise of God, the three in one. Hallelujah. That's Genesis 12, uncountable number, from every tribe and race, from earth's wide bounds, from dawn to set. Friends, let's use those words, if it helps, to be thinking, to be devoted to the end. Are you longing, are you hoping for the future that is, that's the attitude of the person of faith. That's what we must be. If we don't live for the future, we're no use in the fight of faith. If we live for the now, if we live for self, if we live for the easy, not the obedient, we're going to have no security, no assurance. We'll be blown here and there. And the likelihood is we'll not be living by faith when we die. But if we would live by faith, we will have a hope and we will be those who continue and are saved. And we will be focused on the Lord Jesus, which is where this text is coming from and going to. But we must look again at Abraham. I must get through Abraham today. Verse 17. Let's pick up verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. If you've still got a finger in Genesis, it's chapter 22. Perhaps you know the story well. In Genesis chapter 21, God has come and said, now hang on, Abraham. All those ideas of your own that produced Ishmael and other things, that's not right. You've now got Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 21, God said, Isaac's the one. Through Isaac, all your offspring will be counted. And in Genesis chapter 22, old God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. As you go on and read the chapter, it's graphic. It calls to mind that dreadful picture of these two, father and son, climbed to the top of a mountain, having spent a little time together building an altar of rough stones, gathered together the wood and built the fire in the appropriate way. And then Isaac is bound. That's a kindness, really, so that he wouldn't struggle and that it would be quick. And he's laid on the altar, and Abraham lifts up his knife in his hand to strike the death blow. Get that picture in your mind. And don't forget, the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven, and Isaac is spared, and a ram is offered in his place. Friends, Hebrews tells us that the real issue in this dramatic scene is not the moral problem, if you like, of a father about to kill his son. It's not the ethical problem of human sacrifice, which is a dreadful thing. Hebrews 11 tells us the issue is about faith. This is a great picture of faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises, Genesis 21, all your offspring will be numbered through Isaac. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son in obedience to the command that God had given him, Genesis 22. So what's going on here? Because he's been given a promise and he's been given a command. And boy, do these two not add up. There is a rather obvious contradiction there, isn't there? God has promised through Isaac, all your offspring will be numbered, and then God has commanded, go kill Isaac. What can break that contradiction? What breaks that contradiction? Faith breaks that contradiction. Because faith allows Abraham to see the unseen, to see the fact that God can raise the dead, to see the fact that God gives life to whom he chooses. Abraham reasoned, verse 19, by faith, the faith he was, we told about in verse 17, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he received him back from the dead. And what a picture we have here, because of course this flashes us forwards in our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience to the command does not overrule the faith in the promise. That's something we have to deal with. This is faith then. Faith does not allow the obedience that God requires of us to rule out in our lives the fulfillment of the promise. It's there in Genesis. You'll find it in 22 if you go and look. Abraham knew it very well. We will return to you, he said to the men as he left them behind at the foot of the mountain. We will come back. He'd already worked it out. Oh, praise God. He'd already worked it out by faith. He figured God would raise Isaac back from the dead. Here's the same problem we have today. Is it true that God elects some for salvation? Is it true? Yeah. God elects some for salvation. That's the promise he's given to us. Is it true that God has commanded us to preach the gospel? Yes. How else will they hear, we're told in the scriptures, unless we go out and preach? But surely that's a contradiction, isn't it? If God elects some to salvation, they're going to be saved. Matter whether I preach or not. But I've been told to go out and preach. So why do I go out and preach? I go out and preach because that's what I've been told to do. The command is to preach the word in season, out of season, with actions and with words. We must all share the gospel. We do it in obedience to the command that we have been given. And we leave to God the business of God, which is to fulfill the promise. He has elected some to glory. That's his promise. He will fulfill it. Those he has elected will be saved. And the wonder of this is, the fulfillment of his promise is worked out in us being obedient to his commands. That's the remarkable thing. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. It's by the very obedience of you and I that the promise is fulfilled. And that is faith. Being obedient to the command of God, expecting him to fulfill the promise. It's here for our encouragement, isn't it? Remember, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to encourage them. How does faltering faith get strong? Does faltering faith get strong by looking in on itself? It doesn't, does it? Does the plant get stronger by digging itself up and finding a new place to put its roots down? No, it doesn't. Faltering faith gets stronger by looking at those around us who are walking in faith, by taking on board what they're doing, seeing how they are obeying the command and trusting in the promise and doing likewise. And looking at these heroes of the faith here and learning from them how to obey the command and to trust the promise, how to exhibit the faith we've been given. And when we see the promise trusted in, when we see the obedience to the command of others, we're reminded of how much more the Lord Jesus Christ completely fulfilled all the promises of his Father, was completely obedient to the will of his Father. And if you want to explore that, go and read of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then we can see in part ourselves and follow in his footsteps and theirs. We need to ask for a greater measure of faith. We need to practice it in obedience to the commands that he has given. And we need to trust him to fulfill his promises. Faith is to be a resident alien. Faith is to be devoted to the future. Faith is obedient to the command and trusts God to fulfill the promise. More next time from these heroes of faith.